Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning to hopefully worship God in spirit and in truth. We're certainly grateful for your presence this morning and thankful that we have had the opportunity to gather together to worship God. As we were singing the first song, number 475, just a thought came to my mind as it pertains to the lesson that we are going to be going through this morning. The third stanza of that song begins, "One name by which each one is known." Isn't that interesting? How do we distinguish ourselves most of the time? Well, a lot of times it begins with our name. Right? We want our name to be different. We don't want to, it's awkward. It feels odd when we have to say, or if somebody has the same name that we have, it feels awkward sometimes coming out of our mouth saying our own name. At least it does for me. Maybe I'm weird like that. It feels weird for me to say the name Tony to someone else. I don't know if I'm thinking, well, that's my name. It can't be your name. And so to distinguish ourselves even further, we have middle names, right? That's usually how our mom distinguishes us when she's very upset with us. Tony Richard. Now you all know my middle name. She would yell that at me all the time. I knew she wasn't talking to somebody else if she said, Tony Richard. And then we have a last name that distinguishes us, don't we? Even if our first name and middle names are the same, typically, our last names are not, unless we are, another distinguishing mark, a senior or a junior or the third or the fourth. Even somebody who has the exact same first, middle, and last name wants to distinguish themselves, or their parents want to distinguish them by saying that it's the third, it's the fourth, it's the fifth, junior, senior, whatever the case may be, there has to be that distinguishing mark. My nephew, I can remember calling on one of his birthdays and called my sister and said, "May I speak to Robert Wilson Blackburn, please?" And she said, "The second or the third?" I thought, oh yeah, that's right. He is the third. I need to talk to the one whose birthday is today. We want those distinguishing marks, but that song and God's Word suggests that we will all be known by one name. Now that's dwelling together in unity. When we're all okay being called by one name. It's okay if you mistake me for Mark. It's all right. I don't care. Because we're the same. Right? We're striving to be the same. So it doesn't matter who you're talking about. Again, here we want to distinguish ourselves in some ways. But the song suggests at some point in time in our lives, we're not going to need to be distinguished because we're all going to be one. And just appreciated Jim leading that song and the thought behind that song as we discuss the topic again as we go to our theme for this year, crying out to the Lord by dwelling together in unity. One of the saddest things that we can hear about is that a church, a congregation, has split. There are stories of churches who were still meeting in the same building, but one group would come in the morning at 10 and one group would come at 2 in the afternoon, so they didn't have to see each other and didn't have to talk to each other. Do you remember last year when we kind of had to split up our members a little bit and do a morning service and an evening service? I hope that wasn't enjoyable for anyone. Because God wants us to be dwelling together in unity even while we're here. Imagine at churches who split and who separate from one another. There are individuals who distinguish themselves from churches and fall away from the church, who will verbally sabotage a church so that no one else in the community will want to go there. Don't go there. Verbally sabotage that church so that no one else would want to go there. How sad when it gets to that point. We can do so much more when we're together, when we're unified in our purpose. Think about a few years ago, if you remember the teacher strike, which, you know, kind of, I don't know if I'm allowed to call it a strike or not, but what you get the idea, which impacted several. Do you want to know why? The only reason that it worked? All 55 counties in West Virginia said, no, we're going to stand up with each other. If one county would have done it and no one else, if one county would have pulled out and dropped out, it would not have been as effective. They needed, it's the only reason that I know that we have 55 counties in West Virginia. Don't think it had an impact? When that teachers' union was unified, whether you agree with it or disagree, I don't care. It doesn't matter. Do you think it had an impact? Yes. And the reason that it had an impact is that they were all unified. Do you think that we as a church will have more of an impact when we're unified? Or when we're trying to be separate? Trying to be individuals who aren't doing things together? Yes, David says, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell, and here's the phrase, together in unity. As it often does, the Hebrew goes back to one word. This together in unity is actually one word. And so David says, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell in yahad? What does that mean? Well, I think it's easiest to define, and again, we get together in unity. We hopefully understand what that means, but I think it's easier to define if we go to other places in Scripture that actually use these words. In 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 16, the word is used here, and the word we're going to be looking at is both. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy both yihad, me and my son, from the inheritance. So what does that mean? Well, both says whatever consequences are going to happen to one of these people, it's going to be the exact same for the other. That's yihad. That's the unity that we're talking about this morning. Whatever the consequences, it's going to happen to both of these people. The consequences are unified. What happens to one happens to the other. In Psalm, the 78th Psalm, in verse 8 says, They said in their heart, let us, here's the word, completely subdue them in all and every way. In all and every way. That's how we are to be unified. That's where David says, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity, to be in yihad together. Completely, in all, in every way. Whatever happens to one happens to the other. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep, we're told. When it happens to one, it happens to us all if we dwell together in unity. I think maybe the easiest way to see it is in the home on a small scale. Let's ask this question. Do disagreements and strife between a husband and wife affect the children? Of course it does. No kid wants to hear mommy and daddy yelling at each other and screaming at one another. Every kid wants their parents unified except when they want something and they can't get it from one and so they're trying to get it from the other. But even in that case, I think that the kids really truly want their parents unified, to be together. I've heard a preacher that once said, I've seen couples who couldn't agree whether the sun was shining. You go out, oh, the sun is shining, and husband or wife says, no, it's not. They can't even agree on something that should be very plain. But you know what? I've seen that of Christians as well. So let's examine this morning how we can cry out to God by dwelling together in unity, by having unity with one another. It's important that we have unity. And part of the reason that I say that is because it was prayed for, it was pleaded, Jesus talks about it quite often. The apostles, all of the New Testament writers speak about the unity that we're supposed to have with one another. I believe one of the most sentimental prayers that Jesus ever spoke was in John chapter 17. I want to take a look at a good bit of this context, but we're not going to read the entirety of the prayer. But I do want to begin on a large section of it, starting in verse 18. Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word. So I believe that that even traces back to us. The people that are going to be taught by that same word, I want them to have unity together. So I'm asking not just for these, but for all who believe on me through their word. That they may, notice as we looked at this morning in Bible study, and I didn't want to make any comments, but as we look together at Bible study this morning, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, so that the world might believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world might know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. I again want to look at verse 21. Look at the responsibility that we have. That they may all be one. Now, again, as Mark pointed out, and I didn't want to overstep on Mark at all this morning, and so I thought, I'll just wait until I get up there. This is not, as Mark suggested, this is not just, oh, they're together, just you and me, and I and you, and there's something tangible here. Why? Notice what he says. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That's something that's tangible, is it not? Even if we don't agree, well, God dwells in us, we in Him. Jesus is specifically here saying, I want them to be one in the same way that you and I, Father, are one. Right? Is your mind blown? Because mine is. It's not something that we just, yeah, we're one. We come, we gather together. You know, we kind of sing together occasionally. It's not at all what he's talking about. It is something way more tangible than that. He says, I want them to be one in the same way that you, Father, are in me and I in you. But why? Here's our responsibility, that they may also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Here's our responsibility. The world is going to look at our relationship, our unity, our oneness, and say, God sent Jesus to die for my sin. That's the responsibility that we have when it comes to unity between one another. That's serious. Not so long ago, and even still, I've heard it a time or two in present. Someone might say, which Church of Christ? The one who supports orphanages or the one who doesn't? Now, is there a fundamental difference in some of the things that we do? Certainly. Here's my point in saying that, because people ask it. Just a quick story about when I was in Barnesville. One of the things that we did one afternoon was the city was having, the town was having its 200 year celebration of the creation of Barnesville. And so what the city asked us to do was open up the churches so that people who had never been in there could go into the church buildings and look and just see what was in the church, because there are a lot of them are old and they've been there for a long time. And so one of the elders and I decided to open up the building and sit there, and they have said, you know, pass out your flyers, you do whatever you need to do, but, you know, we're just asking you to open up. Do you know the only question that we got asked that day? They would come into the building, step out, look up the street, and say, we were just in a Church of Christ, why are there two? That's not unity. But sometimes we have that kind of separation even within our own church. That's not what Jesus is praying for. Here's the problem. They know us by our division and not our unity. Is that going to encourage more people to come? Well, if they can't get along with each other, why am I going to want to go? Why am I going to want to be there? Paul continues to plead with us. Jesus understood that the division was going to be a barrier to us presenting the gospel. And so he says, let they all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they may be one in us, so that the world might believe that you sent me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I exhort you in verse 10, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Get together on this. We're going to be going through the first letter to the Corinthians in our Wednesday evening Bible studies pretty soon. I told you last week, get ready for some soul searching. There's a lot of things going on in Corinth. That yes, we can put on Corinth, but I think we can also see how it wiggles its way into our own worship at times. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And brethren, could I not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants, I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Do you not walk like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men? What then is Paul? Apollos. What then is Paul? Servants of whom you believed, even as the Lord gave each one an opportunity. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Unity is important. Jesus, Paul, many more of the New Testament writers begged and pleaded for the church to be one. How are we doing? If we don't feel that we're doing well, I hope that we're striving to do better, to be one with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, here's the asterisk. Does this mean unity at all cost? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, same letter to the Corinthians where he's talking about unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win the Jews. to those who are under the law as under the law, not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, though not being without law, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Now let me ask this question. Is unity at all costs what Paul is teaching here? I think the short answer, we can say absolutely not. How do I know? Because he clarifies some things for us. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win the Jews. To those under the law, as under the law, though myself not being under the law. Not under the law. I'm not, as he mentions next, I'm not without the law. I'm under the law of Christ. And so that's what I'm sticking to. So what does he mean? If he doesn't mean unity at all costs, what does he mean? Here's what I want you to pull out of this. The only thing that Paul has to give are his liberties. That's it. He cannot give up on Christ. He cannot give up on Christ's law. He will not overstep one way or the other on Christ's law. The only thing that Paul has to give are his liberties. The things that don't matter to God. And so he says, in those instances, wherever I was, when in Rome, that's where it comes from, right? When in Rome, we do as the Romans do. When in Corinth, he did as the Corinthians do. But he did not overstep or come short of God's word. The only thing that we have to give are our liberties. So when it comes to us being as all men, this is all we have. We can give up our own wants, our own needs, but we cannot give up Christ. That, and in that, we must stand completely firm. The words of Christ are non-negotiable. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 22, I believe this is taught all throughout Scripture, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 10 says this, if the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. He goes on to explain a little bit about what that means. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Jesus did not say unify at all costs. Whatever it is that they believe when you walk in, you just go with it. That's not what he said. He said if they don't listen to you, if they don't listen to the words that I gave you, he says when you leave, even shake the dust from your feet. Don't leave any trace of that place on you because you're done with that place. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that they can't go back and teach again and try again. And they would. But he says, don't unify with that place. Not even with a piece of dust on your sandals. Don't unify with that place. Because they will not listen to you. They will not listen to your words. Notice what the apostles do. It should say Acts chapter 13 and verses 49 through 52. In Acts chapter 13, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district, but they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. Did they unify with this place? They say, you know what, we're being a little too harsh. Let's just go ahead and do what they want us to do. No. They did as Jesus directed them and, yes, shook the dust from their feet. It is not unity at all costs. In the second chapter of Revelation, we read this letter to the church at Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like a burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, your love and your faith and your service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you. Notice what he says, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. Now, is this what Jesus is saying? Unity at all cost. He said, get rid of this woman. If she is not going to change, get rid of her. Cast her out, throw her out, because I'm going to do that. And you, if you have participated in her deeds, you need to repent of those things. Jesus is serious here. And I will kill her children with pestilence. Now, I don't believe that he's talking about her literal children. I believe he's talking about her followers here. I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. It's the message that Jesus is trying to present here. Unity at all costs. No, you should not be unified with this woman. He tells them to remain free of her influence. And so it is not unity at all costs. So here's the heart of the lesson this morning. We know how important unity is, but we also understand, hopefully, that it is not really unity at all costs that we're talking about. So how do we reconcile that? How do we strive so hard with all of our might for unity, but yet it's not unity at all cost? It's hard sometimes, isn't it? You know, we sometimes see churches, and I know I've said this before, you'll see a lot of non-denominational churches. I put it in air quotes for a reason. You see a lot of non-denominational churches, and typically what that means is that they accept any denomination. They say it doesn't matter if you're Catholic, it doesn't matter if you're Baptist, it doesn't, Methodist, it doesn't matter. You come and we'll accept you. And you don't have to change. You don't have to do anything. That's not non-denominational Christianity. That's interdenominational Christianity, where we accept all religions. Non-denominational is truly that. There is no denomination. We are all Christians. Remember what we started with? The hymn? You will all be known by one name. Christians. We will all be children of God, people of God, Christians. And that's what we should be known by today. Look at what Jesus told his apostles in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Notice what he says here. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should not tell anyone that he was the Christ. Now, if you were following along in your King James Bible, that probably sounded familiar. If you were looking at almost any other translation, it probably did not. And here's why. The translation of this verse really should say, shall have been and not shall be. Let me explain. I give to you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. I've heard people read those verses through the King James Bible and say, whatever we do here, as long as we agree, then heaven's going to put it on a checklist and say everything's okay. No, that is not what that means at all. What he's saying is, what you do on earth, that's come down from heaven, right? It's already been bound or it's already been loosed in heaven. And so you can now bind it, you can now loose it while you're on earth, not the other way around. Again, it's hard sometimes when we're going from language to language. But this is the heart of the verse. Whatever we do should already have been bound or loosed in heaven. We are not coming up with this stuff on our own. And I believe that that's exactly what he's telling Peter. He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's the point that he's trying to make. That he's trying to exemplify here when he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound already in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. That's the heart of what Jesus is trying to say here. We have no right at all to decide what God accepts or what he does not. So it's not unity at all costs. But whatever we unify in has to have already been bound or loosed in heaven. And we know that through God's Word. In Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 15. Let us therefore, as many who are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living, notice here, by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. There is one standard. And if you look through these verses, with that one standard, you can either meet that standard or fail to meet that standard. Now, we will all fail at being like Christ, but notice what Paul says to the Philippian brethren. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. If we are living the life that Christ wants us to live, the life that Christ died for, then Jesus, as we talked about this morning, as our intercessor, will push us to that standard. Not that we've met it ourselves. Jesus lifts us to that standard. All of us who are trying to attain it, he will unify, lift us to that standard. We will all be the bride of Christ. We don't need any identification other than that, right? We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are all one in Christ. We are either going to fail to meet that standard or we are going to meet that standard, not on our own, but with Christ's help. When we think about crying out to the Lord, as we mentioned earlier, think about, you know, numbers, right? When all people are together and they stand firm, a lot can be accomplished. I just gave the quick example of the teachers union in West Virginia. They were unified. And what they were unified in, it worked. They got what they were looking for because they were unified. People heard because they were unified. You know, we live pretty close to, you know, the school board building and McNinch. And we would hear every day people driving by honking their horns in support. They weren't teachers. They were just people in the community honking in support. That voice, it was like a voice. Every time those honks went off, people heard. Do you think it's any different with Christians? If we are unified and our voice is going up, going out together, do you think we're going to be more effective or less effective in crying out to God? It has to be more. When He hears, when He sees, my people are unified together, I'm going to do this for them. I'm going to help them because they're unified together. We have a sober, sober responsibility. Again, as Jesus prayed, that they may know. I want them unified. I want them to be like us, as unified as we are, so that other people will see. And they will want to become like them as well. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians. Chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we go through these first six verses that say, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve," notice, "the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." One. Jesus wants us to be unified. But He does not want us just to be unified. He doesn't want us just to get together and say, okay, then let's do this. No, He wants us unified in His purpose. He wants us unified by His standard. Now the question is, how are we doing? You know, any time that Jesus qualifies something with, you know, "Husbands, love your wives. Cool, I can do that. As Christ loved the church, wow, I am a miserable failure. I want them to be Father like we are. I want them to be unified. I want them to be one, Father. Okay, cool, we're one church. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, wow, we are miserable failures." Anytime we look at that qualifying mark that Jesus puts in there, that standard that Jesus wants us to attain to, I hope that we will look at it and say, wow, we fail miserably. We can do better. We should do better. And that's all that the lesson is today, is to encourage us to do better in being unified, in being together. Let's let the world see that we are unified in our purpose. Not giving up on you know, what God's Word says and what God's Word wants us to do. Not giving up on that at all, but taking a stand together against it so that the world will see and say, you know what, I want to be more like those folks because they're like Christ. If you're here and not a child of God, we encourage you to become one this very morning. We encourage you to become a child of God and be part of that one church, that one body, that one bride of Christ. If you're here this morning and you've not yet become a child of God through baptism, you have time and opportunity to do that. If you're here this morning and you are a child of God who has fallen away, who's maybe let some things lapse that you shouldn't have, maybe not been unified with the church the way that you feel that you should have, there are ways to do that this very morning. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.